This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to talk to you this morning. We're talking about the name of Jesus. And I want to talk to you about your need for a Jesus tattoo. And I want to persuade you. Now, we'll see when I get to the end whether I'm doing a favour for all the tattoo parlours in the city or not. Let's just see where we arrive at the end. But we're going to follow a theme all the way through the scripture this morning. Hopefully I'm going to go fairly quickly. And we're going to follow the theme of marks being made on your skin. Marks being made on your flesh. On the flesh of men and women. And we're going to start in Genesis 4. So will you turn with me to Genesis 4? You know, when God begins to... There are things that happen through the Bible, particularly when you read the Old Testament. There are some things you think, well, I wonder why that's there. I wonder what that's going to tell me about. I wonder why... And it kind of, you know, there's an idea, it pops up and then it disappears for a few books and it'll pop up somewhere else. And ultimately, everything that God instigates in the scripture is going to find its fulfillment in Christ. And that's always the first kind of key to turn to see, where's this idea going? But who was the first person that we know of in the scripture that was marked on his flesh or on his skin? Cain. The mark of Cain. And we're going to read about this here in Genesis 4, verses 10 to 16. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done?" Of course, what he'd done is he'd just murdered his brother. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer in the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sin came into the world, didn't it, through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. And when sin comes in, the first separation it makes is it separates people from God. It separates man from God. It then separated husband and wife. It spoiled the divine relationship. It spoiled the marital relationship. And within one more generation, it spoilt the brotherly relationship. And a brother murdered his brother. And sin leads to death. The separation from God leads to a spiritual death, something more terrible, really, than a natural death. Between husband and wife, it led to strife and a living death. And between brother and brother, it led to the spilling of blood, to murder and death. Sin spoils and kills. The natural consequence of Cain killing Abel, Cain realizes, whoever finds me will kill me. You see, that's natural justice. If I've committed murder, I deserve to die. And whoever finds me will kill me. It's not just the falling out between a brother. It's not just the breakdown of a family relationship. It's the breakdown of society. We'll all just be at each other's throats. And God intervenes. And God intervenes to limit the consequences of sin. God intervenes with a mark. And he puts a mark on Cain. We don't know what the mark is, but through the scripture, as well as through most societies down through time, when somebody puts their mark on something, if it's not their name, it's at least an indication of their name. You remember back in literature, in movies, in kind of pre-literate times, people on a document would make their mark. And they would have a particular mark that they would make that signified that was them. It may not have been their name written out in full, but there would be an identifying mark. And God puts an identifying mark on Cain. And it's a mark on a man, but it's also a mark in the mud. Because humankind is made out of the mud. Adam means earth or clay or mud. God took the dust, didn't he? And formed it into a man. From dust we were made, to dust we will return. And God stoops down into creation and he says, I'm going to put a mark on this piece of mud called Cain. A mark of preservation. A mark to constrain evil and to bring a semblance of order into society. God intervenes. Thousands of years later, he would make some more marks in some mud when he would cut two tablets out of the earth of Mount Sinai and with his finger would write 10 commandments. Laws that constrained evil and preserved order within society. Marks in the mud. Again, these were laws to hold back evil, but they never had the power. The New Testament makes it clear. The law never had the power to deal with sin. Merely to preserve an order within society so that God's ultimate plan for salvation could come and could work out within the community of God's people. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, God expresses his desire that one day he won't write laws on tablets of stone anymore, but he will write laws in the hearts of men and women. You see, the writing in the mud, the writing in the dirt, the writing on the skin of Cain was only to try to conserve, to restrain. God says, I want to ultimately deal with the problem that started all this in the first place. I want to do away with sin and come to a place where it's not about what I can mark on the outside, but about what's been changed on the inside. The interesting thing we find is that God just assumes the right as creator to put a mark on Cain. He assumes the right as creator to put his impression onto the tablets of stone. God's sovereignty at work to constrain evil. Society preserved by laws that will give some form of order that mankind might continue. And the purpose of God, God's redemptive purpose, might ultimately come. The fact that laws written in mud, or laws written on marks made on the skin, or tablets of stone are inferior, is also shown when Jesus is brought by the experts of the law, a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Some wonderful teachers of God's law, who had zealously gone out and managed to catch this woman somehow, and bring her to Jesus. And says, the law says, that which is written in the dirt, in the mud, on the tablet of stone, says we should stone her. What do you say? What does Jesus do? Stoops down, takes his finger, and he begins to write in the dirt. What's he showing them? He's showing them that there's a way to deal with this. If you want the inferior, and by the way, the New Testament calls the law inferior, not me. If you want the inferior, you can live by the inferior. But I want to show you. There's a higher law. I want to show you what grace looks like. And so he writes in the dirt. I don't know. What do you wonder? Do you wonder what he was writing? Doesn't say. I wonder if the people could read what he was writing. Maybe he was listing off all of the sins of the people in the crowd. Can you imagine? People get scared when the apostle comes to church. Man, if Jesus was there, he was having a look around and he was just... I have no idea what he was writing. And then he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says, from the eldest first, they began to walk away. Until only Jesus was left. And he says to the woman, where have they gone? Where are your condemners? He says, I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. You see, he still deals with the issue because he brings her to a place of repentance. But he's showing there is a superior law at work. A superior law. Marks in the mud. Okay. Let's jump into Leviticus. Tattoos are mentioned in the law in Leviticus. Leviticus 19 verse 28. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. And that was before he'd even watched my little video reel. He already was of the opinion that it was a bad idea. Now, many Christians like to debate this verse. What exactly does tattoos mean here? How should we apply this kind of restriction of the law into the new covenant era? People like to argue that... Well, God can't be against tattoos. He marks Cain, and there are other things. And there are times when God marks people out. But I think if we're arguing about that, we're kind of missing where I think the emphasis ought to be in the text. What does he say? You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord. The issue is, who's taking sovereignty? Who's taking lordship over this body? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You see, this is his. That's what he was saying to the priest. That's what he was saying to the people. He said, this is not your prerogative. You are not the owners of your own body. In the old covenant, the ministry of the priest in presenting the people's sacrifices to God and conveying God's forgiveness and blessing to the people was seen as a way of God putting his name on his people. Look at this scripture with me. Numbers chapter 6. Okay. So, we know that in the temple and in the tabernacle, there were sacrifices happening. There was the morning sacrifice, there was the evening sacrifice. And it was a point of interaction between the people of God and God through the ministry of the priest. And the priest would take the sacrifice and go in and present it before God. And then they would come out and they would bless the people. And in Numbers 6, verse 22 to 27... we're told this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron. Of course, Aaron was the first high priest. And his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Isn't that interesting? That in their pronouncing of the blessing, they were actually putting God's name on the people. Now, some scholars and some Hebrew traditions believe that this meant that they actually wrote or marked the people when they blessed them, either with blood or with water or in some other form, that they literally wrote the name of God on the people. I don't know whether that's true or not. The Bible isn't, I don't think, completely clear. But there is a strong tradition in some forms of Judaism that that's what used to happen. And some Bible scholars believe that that possibly was the case. that they would write the name of Yahweh on the people as part of the worship at the tabernacle and the temple. Some Hebrew traditions understand that when the priest performed this blessing, which was, as I said, it was probably at the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, that the glory of God would actually appear on the hands of the priest as they blessed, that the glory cloud would appear in their hands. And they take that from this scripture in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. And it says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now, I would have to say, just from that scripture, I'm not convinced that that necessarily means the glory of God appeared on the hands of the priest every time they blessed the people. But again, there's a tradition, a very old tradition, that says that's what happened. That this blessing that came to God's people as they engaged in worship actually meant that his name was written upon them and his glory appeared to them. I think we can be certain that one of the things that's happening here is that God is saying, "I own you. You're my people. I put my seal upon you. I put my sign upon you. I put my name upon you." You see, the priests and the people were forbidden from making marks on themselves because these marks would show a devotion, a belonging, a subservience to someone other than God. But God doesn't leave it as a simple provision, a prohibition. Even in the Old Covenant, we begin to get these glimpses of how God wanted to mark out his people as distinct from all other people and write his name on them as a visible witness to the world. "These are my people." He wants his people to look different. He wants his name to be seen on them. Let's look at the prophets. Turn to Isaiah 44. So we're just taking our little tour through the scriptures and finding what's happening with this idea, this mark that God puts on people. Isaiah 44. And of course, the prophets are looking forward to a new day when God will have visited his people and God will have rectified the problem of sin. God will have recreated his people. And we know, of course, they were looking forward to the day of Christ and they were looking forward to our day as well. Isaiah 44 says, "Now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, who I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering." That should give us a real clue as to the time frame that Isaiah's prophesying about here. "I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, 'The Lord's,' and will take the name of Israel." Isaiah sees a time when God's people want to express their allegiance to God in a profound and a new way. And it's in their confession, "I belong to the Lord." They start changing their names. It would be quite confusing, wouldn't it, if this was literal. That meant that every one of God's people was either called Jacob or Israel. You know, it's bad enough sometimes, you know, I remember, I think it was when we were in Hinckley. And in a church of about 80 people, I think we had 7 Alisons. It was actually quite a fun game, you know, just to call across the room, "Alison," and just see all the... Can you imagine how confusing if everyone was either called Jacob or Israel? But almost certainly Isaiah is talking figuratively here. But part of what he's saying is that these are people, they take the name of the Lord and they write it upon their arm. Of course, it reflects something that Isaiah talks about just four chapters later in Isaiah 49, where God says to his people in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved your name on the palm of my hands." And it's this wonderful symmetry of God saying, I've engraved. And you know, there's only one time that anything's ever marked the hands of God. It's when the nails of the cross went through the hands of Jesus. And what was a barbaric and cruel death at the hands of Roman soldiers was the writing into his palms, your name. And he said, and a day is coming where just as your names are written on my palm, so my men and my women, my people, they will write their name, my name, on their arms. Ezekiel spoke of a day. In fact, he was speaking of his own day, when the faithful would be marked on the forehead by a heavenly priest. There's only one heavenly priest, of course. That's our Savior Jesus. So that they would be saved from destruction. And he's talking about what's actually happening in his own time, the fall of Jerusalem, the slaughter of many people at the hands of the Babylonians. But he's saying within that, the faithful, those who have remained faithful to God in worship, those who haven't taken the temple and filled it with idols, or worshipped the sun, or worshipped images, because that's what was going on in Ezekiel's day. He said, before the destruction comes, God is sending someone to mark out. Fascinating that the word that's used for mark there is related to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav, which can be drawn in one of two ways. And one of the ways that you can represent that name, that letter, is a cross. It's interesting. I don't want to make that much more of it. But he said, those that are being saved are marked out. God puts his mark on people to save them, to preserve them. And it's, I think, likely that we're supposed to understand both these passages from Isaiah and Ezekiel as symbolic rather than literal. But the prophets see a day when God's people bear his name. That if you were to meet one of God's people, you would immediately be confronted with the name of God. Okay, turn to Revelation 14, verse 1. Now, all these 20 brave souls who submitted their body to the tattoo artist's needle had nothing on the people we're going to discover in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. John says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." I contemplated bringing this message this morning with the name of Jesus written across my forehead. But I wasn't confident that anyone that I could have asked to help me, members of my family, would have done it with a suitable kind of ink that would have meant I could have got it off easily. I just thought that the temptation would be far too great, and I would end up with something that would last much longer than I wanted it to. And you know my family, and you probably appreciate that was a wise decision on my part. So all these guys with Jesus tattoos on their arms, their chest, their back and their legs, they are wimps. Real saints have his name written across their forehead. Look at Revelation 7. Hopefully now we're going to get to talk about what this all actually means. And why you really do need a Jesus tattoo. But why it might not be quite as painful as you think. Revelation 7, first three verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then it goes on and explains that these servants are the 144,000, exactly the same group of people that we find then in Revelation 14. So what we're told in Revelation 7 is that there is an angel, a messenger. Who do you think this angel could be?
Jesus.
I think he could be, because he rises with the sun of a new day. And he rises at a time when the winds of the earth are held back so that the wind of heaven can come and blow on the people of God, and that they can be sealed with the name of Jesus. Again, we know when this happened. When did the wind of heaven blow? When did the wind of heaven come down and impart the seal of Jesus, the seal of the Holy Spirit, onto God's people? At Pentecost, where lives suddenly have Jesus written all over them, because he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be those who show the world who I am and what I'm like. The word sealed in the New Testament has a consistent meaning, and it's one I think you'll be familiar with. You know the idea of sealing a letter? With you'd have a stamp or a signet ring, and a letter would be rolled up or could be folded in an envelope, and wax would be applied, and the stamp or the signet ring would go on. It was a way of agreeing contracts. It's a covenantal term. But it was also a way of sealing letters and saying, this letter is from me and its contents haven't been tampered with. Because if you wrote to someone and sealed it with your sign, with your seal, that was the guarantee, because nobody could get inside and change anything without breaking the seal. It says, this is from me, and I fully authorize its content. And you and I have been sealed. Jesus says, this letter's from me, and I fully endorse and authorize its content. You have been sealed. He said, I am making an agreement that this is my property. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Here's how the imagery begins to unpack. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22-23. And it says this: it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Here's the imagery coming together. Your life. God pours over your life the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know the anointings in the Old Testament that the priests had? It was a thick anointing. It was more of an ointment than a liquid. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, it's as thick as wax. And the Father pours this anointing of the Spirit upon you. And he takes the signet ring that is his son Jesus, and he impresses Jesus into the wax over your life. And when he takes his hand away, it says, Jesus. And he says, I own this. This is from me. and I fully endorse its contents. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is what the scripture, I believe, is trying to show us and trying to help us see. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God stamping the name of Jesus all over your life. On your forehead, on your arm, on your heart. He says, I want to impress Jesus upon you. That wherever you go, the first thing people see when they see you is Jesus. The anointing of the Holy Spirit seals God's ownership of our lives. We are not our own. The thick anointing of the Spirit, impressed with the covenantal signet ring of Jesus into our lives. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is explicitly given to make the name of Jesus visible in our lives, in our thinking, because it's on our head, in our speech, in our motivation, in our actions, it's on our arm. You don't need to get a Jesus tattoo. It's a relief to some. Because the Holy Spirit's already given you one. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to give us a Jesus tattoo. One that you will not regret. I don't know how many of the people in those pictures we saw regretted their decision. I think if I was Robert Powell, I might have regretted my decision to have played the character of Jesus if I knew that people were going to tattoo my face on their arms. At least I hope it was an arm. The Holy Spirit has impressed the name of Jesus into our bodies. And when God first made a mark on a man, it was to try to, well, not to try, it did, because God never tries to do anything, he just does it. It was to constrain evil. It was to try to preserve a semblance of order so that life could continue. Marks in the mud were laws to restrain evil, but were never a means of salvation, but a mark of the Spirit. The name of Jesus upon our lives is a means of eternal, saving, redeemed, restoring, transforming, healing, renewing life. And not just to us. Because now the life of God is released into the earth through the lives of his sons and his daughters, through the lives of those anointed by the Holy Spirit and stamped with the name of Jesus. As believers, our lives are marked by God. Now, you may have chosen to mark your body in other ways when Trevor was 15. And he did something that seemed like a good idea. I would say that's up to you and your conscience. Many of you will have done that when you knew nothing of Jesus. And I'm sure that doesn't bother him one bit. But the only mark your body needs as a believer, the only mark your body ever needs, and in fact the mark that your body was actually created to carry, is the impression of the name of Jesus through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what he wants people to see. That's what he wants the world to see. And all those priests in the Old Testament who may or may not have been putting blood and water and marks and signs, Those questions of what appeared in the hand of the priest as he went to bless people. The question of what did Isaiah see? Was it something literal or was it something symbolic? Of Ezekiel seeing a vision of a heavenly person coming and marking out for salvation the righteous. We're all looking forward to a day when the Holy Spirit will be poured out. We're looking forward to your life, to your body, when the Holy Spirit would come like a thick anointing oil and the Father would take the signet ring that is Christ and impress it into our lives. Marks in the mud. Their time is gone. The law, we're told, is fulfilled. Not just by Jesus' death and resurrection, but Romans 8, verse 3, by those who walk by the Spirit. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Us upon whom the Holy Spirit has been poured. Us upon whom he has written his name. And we walk around, and whatever we do, it says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. The name of God has found a home in the earth. The people of God have been redeemed and have been set free from sin. And wherever they go and whatever they do, they take the righteousness of God and eternal life with them. The eternal, saving, redeeming, restoring, transforming, healing, renewing life of God. And I want you to imagine, it's a ridiculous image, and I think deliberately so. It's in the Bible, it's not me making it ridiculous. I want you to imagine that you walk around with the name Jesus tattooed on your forehead. I'm not encouraging you to try it. Not even with an easy washout felt pen. Because you may regret even that, and I'm certainly not suggesting that you go and find a tattoo artist to do a wonderful job of writing Jesus across your forehead. I will never be able to look at you the same again. Nor will anyone else. But actually, the impression that our lives make when we walk by the Spirit is even more effective, is even more pronounced, is even more striking, is even more shocking. By some will be considered even more stupid or foolish. But it's the wisdom of God. He wants his name impressed in everything we do. We've been talking a lot about the name of Jesus. One of the things I'm finding, begin to talk about the name of Jesus, suddenly the Bible starts to, all kinds of things start to come out. But his name is not just on our lips. It's inscribed upon our very lives. Amen. I just want to pray, because that anointing of the Spirit is something that I believe God wants us to live in and walk in every day. And I just want to ask, if you are in agreement with me that you want your life to be so full of the Spirit that you are a walking billboard of the name of Jesus, will you stand to your feet? And I'm just going to pray for us. I want to say this as well. If you've never had that experience like the believers had at Pentecost, if you've never known the Holy Spirit come upon you as a baptism, as an overwhelming, as an inflooding, come and talk to me once we've finished. I really want to pray with you, because there is an experience and a dynamic and a realm of the Spirit that is the birthright of every believer.
That's right.
And I don't want anyone here to miss out on that.
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But for those that have been baptized in the Spirit, the command of Scripture is this: go on being filled with the Spirit. Go on being filled with the Spirit. So I'm just going to pray now. You just receive from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we say, will you fill us afresh? Lord, inside and out, we know the abiding of your anointing within us. And we love the fellowship and the union with you that it brings. But Lord, we know that also there is anointing that comes upon us. And we want Jesus to be visible on the outsides of our lives. Jesus, we want your name to be written all over us. Lord, on our forehead, on our arms, on our hands, on our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we know you're the one that does that work. And so we say, will you come afresh with an anointing, with a thick anointing, that the hand of God can leave an impression in, that the name of Jesus will be seen from every angle, from every vantage point, that in everything we do, Holy Spirit, we want to be walking so closely with you that it would be as if Jesus were walking the earth again. Jesus, we know we're not reaching beyond what you intend in asking that, because it is your desire that we walk and we live and we are as you in the world. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus, we want to display your name. We want to display your glory. We want to reveal you to this world. And so, Holy Spirit, we thank you for renewed anointing, for fresh outpouring. We surrender ourselves afresh to you. We want to live for your glory, for the honor of the name of Jesus. Let his name be written on our lives to the glory of the Father.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.